Well, we continue our studies in Romans and chapter 5, and just a few comments this morning on verse 2. But I'll read verse 1 and 2 because they do belong. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This epistle is a great statement of the Christian faith, and does so in a very detailed and a very thorough manner, and is a help to all of us, although the first three chapters were painful because they leave us no hiding place. Yet even there were shafts of life, of light, that encourage us and introduce us, even in that very first chapter, to the great doctrine of justification by faith. Now, we're in this part, coming to the end. We've come to the end of chapter 4. We've gone into chapter 5. Let me just remind you some of the verses. In chapter 4, we had, just at its close, delivered for our offences. That's our Saviour. And it says so in a very, very wonderful way. Do you remember the words? But for us also, for whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we begin there with God. So the whole object of this great exercise is to bring us to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but to bring us to God. So that great vindication shows that God is in this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, then it gives meaning and authenticates and gives authority, who was delivered for our offences, who died for our sins, and then confirm it again, and was raised again for our justification. Now, those wonderful words. And he said, if Abraham needed, if David needed that, the heroes of the Jewish people, then we certainly, Jews or Gentiles, unconverted, we need this saving grace in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then we came to verse 1, which we looked at last week. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to come straight into verse 2. And so I'm going to link verse 1 in my first part of my message, and have this heading, the peace of God. And ask you, and I'm sure you have, many if not all of you, have you peace with God? It is the most wonderful thing, and is that which unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and causes us to have a great love for one another and a concern for the affairs of each other as well, and make us a gracious people and a gentle people too. We know that our immortal souls have been dealt with, and it is a supernatural act. We recognize that, don't we? You know, it's far more wonderful than just making a human kind of statement where we assent or agree, where we see in the scripture, it is so obviously a supernatural act. This is God visiting a soul. Now, to remind you of the objective truth, how is this peace achieved? Now, I know you're familiar with this, but I'm bound to bring it as a basis for verse 2. It is in the obedience of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the requirements for us were the requirements of the law, God's law. There was no way that we would be able to fulfill that law, and it was never intended that it should be our means of salvation. It is intended to show us our failure. It gives us knowledge of sin. It is our schoolmaster. It shows us where we stand. But Jesus Christ now comes, and he is our federal head. And remember who he is now. He's the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And he too puts himself under the law that he's author of. And we call this his active obedience. I'm putting that first today for a reason. This is his active obedience. He lives a life for us that we could never live. and he counts it in our place. Now, I'm not saying that our life out is unimportant. That will be evidence of what has happened to us. But in as far as our salvation is concerned, he lives. Every one of us that's in Christ this morning has a perfect life because he has the life of Christ. And we call it, the word put, imputed righteousness. But you cannot wear it. You cannot wear it until something else has happened. And we call it his passive obedience. And his passive obedience is his willingness to die on the cross as a punishment for our sin. Now we know that there were many crucifixions, but there's that vital area in the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God only leaves his wrath upon his son. You cannot imagine what that meant to God the Father. We cannot. Only leaves his wrath there. So we cannot divide the Trinity. Yet he turned his back as far as his sweet presence and comfort was concerned, in order that the penalty might be paid in full. And the debt is paid in full. Then it comes a time when he says, it is finished. Now those are the two things. How he meets the law for us. His passive obedience, where he pays the punishment for our total sin. The power and the principle, past, present, future. It is an incredible thing almost. And no wonder people say, well, I can take advantage of this and live as I like. And he says, God forbid, you can't possibly have been sincere if you regard it like that. Yet nevertheless, it is a total pardon. Now, it's a wonderful thing, especially if your death is a sudden one. When there is no time to do anything anyway. But you know that it doesn't matter whether you're awake or asleep. When he comes for you personally, you have peace with God. Because subjectively, there has been a time in your life when your awakened soul, your quickened soul, has come in the direction of our blessed and our glorious and our lovely Savior. What would it be without him? What would this morning be without him? What would our life be? What would our death be without him? And so we come to this glorious Son of God. And there is only one way we can come, and that is with repentance for our sin, a turning away from our sin, where our mind understands, our feeling is distressed, and our will has made a decision. And these faculties of the soul are in full action, and we come to him. O Jesus Christ, I come. And faith, which is the gift by grace, I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we embrace our Savior and our embrace of him. And that peace that we then have, we are justified in the sight of God. He justifies us, he says. This person is quite justified in coming to heaven. I have justified him. And this is appropriated to us through faith. And by faith alone. Now we looked at that. It's wonderful. What a debt we have. What a debt. And yet paid in full. You know what a relief that is when you've had a debt, an ordinary kind of debt, and you've had a great difficulty in paying it off. And at last, you struggled and sacrificed. And you see those wonderful words, paid in full. And here is a debt we could never pay. And here is a Savior who pays it in full. If that is ours, then this morning, you have peace with God. Now, there is a peace of God, I know, but I'm talking about peace with God. Never alters, never changes, and remains the same. Now, for those people then, that's why I brought this in this morning, for those people then, there are privileges, and we begin now, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So I'm taking parts of that verse and touch on it all this morning. In whom we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. So my second little heading is this. The place of grace. By whom? That is God. That we have access by faith into a very special place. By grace, wherein we stand. We stand in a particular position. We stand in pardoning grace. We stand on redemption ground, and we have access now. We are able to come to God at any time, at any place, in any situation. We haven't got to rush for the minister. We haven't got to call him a priest. We haven't got to have a human mediator like that, because we have a high priest in glory. If you remember the verses that we read in the epistle to the Hebrews. And I read the whole chapter, but I really wanted those last two verses. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of him, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access. Now that's a wonderful thing. Now, whatever may be concerning you this morning, I'm able to tell you with the authority of Scripture, if you have peace with God, you also have access now into this wonderful presence and to the throne of grace. In Ephesians 3:12, we have these words, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, where is this access? Well, we cannot exactly say, is this a place? In my mind, I think it is a place. I have this idea in my mind. You needn't have the same idea. You can have your own. I think of God. You know, I know God is everywhere. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I know those things are true. Yet at the same time, the center of where he is in glory and on his throne. And then I imagine that there is an area there where I can come and kneel. And where on our prayer meeting time, as a congregation, we can come and kneel for the work of the church as well. And that we're able to come with confidence. Now, this access there, it is impossible not to include a number of hymns. Let's begin with this one. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea, with this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. It's true with them. Bowed down beneath the load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead the gracious name. We are able through faith to plead the name of Jesus, that we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I am not saying some people will pray directly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can pray to any of the Trinity, but the correct way is that the Holy Spirit brings life to us, brings us to the Savior. The Savior justifies us and brings us to the Father. The great object of the exercise is to bring us to God, to bring us to the Father. So we come to him because now we are able to use a name we could not use before. He is now my Savior. So if he should ask, why are you here? Because I come in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you praying? Because you haven't said it yet. I pray in the name and the merits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is my key for being allowed access into this throne of grace. Now, how do I come? I come as a child of God. We come as children of God. And we come as a family. Because now we are able to call the eternal God our Father. That's a very wonderful thing. And we know in other parts of Scripture that this is a very deep-rooted thing in the depths of our hearts, where we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, my Father. Well, you know in the world when people are in trouble, and I'll say this now reverently and not blasphemously, as they say it. If something terrible or frightening happens, they say, oh my God, don't they? And it's meant, I don't know what they mean by that. I don't know if it's meant in a blasphemous way. I do not know if it's a kind of a desperate cry to a help, for help to a God. They do not know. But I know that a Christian doesn't say that. A Christian says, oh my Father, Abba, Father. Because we are in a relationship with this eternal God. We come through faith. We come boldly. We're told in Hebrews that we come boldly to this throne of grace. Now, this boldly needs to be explained. It is not boldly in the sense that I come with a kind of self-confidence and an irritating kind of, now here I am, God, and you better listen to me because I am a Christian. I am a born-again Christian. And you hear that kind of talk very often, not those phrases particularly, but we come with humility because we are coming to God. Yet it's my Father, and yet this humility is mixed with a kind of a confidence. I know he will not reject me. So it's not presumption. You've got to listen to me. You've got to. You're my Father. You've got to. It's not that. It's the boldness which is a confidence and an assurance, yet humility in my heart that this God is my Father and my Father is God. And so I come there with a humility and a confidence, knowing that he will not reject me. Do you pray? Every day, I'm sure that you do. I've just seen some awful statistics, and I suppose, I don't know how they get these. They say that of those who claim the name of Christ, at only 25% read their Bibles or pray. I find it hard to believe it. Indeed, I find it impossible. If a person has really come to God, and if our Savior is everything to us, of course we pray. And his word is precious to us. And he means everything to us. And so we come with confidence knowing, and yet with humility. And those times in our lives, you know, when although it's lovely to come home, and if you are in a family or a partner, as the case may be, or a friend, and you can unburden your heart to a friend. I know that is lovely. We can share a burden, and we are told to bear one another's burdens. I would not in any way say that that's wrong. Of course it is good. But you know, you cannot tell anybody the depths of your heart, can you? Not really. Wouldn't that be pushing your self-destruct button somehow? But when you come to him, you can with openness, knowing that he knows all anyway, you can tell him totally, totally, how you have been beset by a besetting sin, maybe. How you feel that you have failed him. Or for grace or mercy that you need. And for things too trivial to mention to anybody, might say, well, that's a silly thing to worry about. But for you it is not. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not bring some things, no, not that, everything to God in prayer. And we're able to do this. And you know, he doesn't say this. Now listen, do you realize that I'm a very busy God? Do you realize my hands are full? Have you seen the size of Africa? Have you seen the size of China? Have you seen the vast population of South America and North America and the troubles in Europe? And you are telling me that you're worried about something somebody said to you? Haven't you got anything more important to say? No, it's not like that. Come here, my child. That's a big thing for you, isn't it? Yes, Lord. It's weighing me down. Oh, my little child. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for I care for you. I know the fall of a sparrow. I know the hairs of your head. I know the flutter of your hearts. Bring everything. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. So we can come with a reverential confidence to him. He is my Father, whatever your fear may be. It is a place where we obtain mercy. We live and exist by his mercy. Now, we have a hymn in our hymn book here, and I do not wish this to be reported at all. because this is a very lovely hymn book, and I am great friends with the people who compiled the hymn book. But you know, there's always something you want extra in the hymn, isn't there? And it's always something I want. And there is a hymn I love very much. I think it is, I was going to say, my favorite. I've got so many. You know this hymn. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. What a picture. Transported to the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face, wonderful. And when in sins and sorrows sunk, revived my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. Through every period, I love this too, through every period of my life thy goodness I pursue, and after death in distant worlds the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee a joyful song I'll raise, but through eternity too short to utter all thy praise. Very good. But they left out the verse that spoke to me. And I feel so sad about that. It's speaking of the mercy of God. Now, listen to this. Mercy. Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, it gently cleared my way. That is, mercy did. It gently cleared my way. You will see one day how much it cleared to personify mercy. How much the mercy of God did clear our way. And listen to this. And through the pleasing snares of vice, my darling sins, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. Of course they are. The pleasing snares of vice, I fear more in my life than dangers, toils, and deaths. But mercy clears the way. It is a place where we obtain mercy and find grace. So it is a place of grace. Grace to help in time of need. And how many times of needs that there are? These are interrelated, aren't they? So many, many things. But you know, I do not know if you feel as I feel in this. I cannot ask for luxuries. I've never been able to. I've never been able to pray for something that really, it would only mean that it is an extra luxury, but it would be very nice to have, and maybe in a sense I could justify it. Neither would I say, see what the Lord has provided in a luxury. When I think of places like Rwanda, you know, I cannot. Can you? I just cannot. You might say, well, isn't your faith? But yes, my faith is big enough. But I can't come to him with an extravagant shopping list when others are praying for their very survival and to give glory to God. So I'm very careful in my private prayer for what I ask for. I'm sure you feel the same as I do. As well as that, we have a free line to glory. You know, sometimes when you want to get in touch with somebody, line engaged. Or a person will say, the person knows, or the telephone, I don't know how the telephone knows. The telephone knows that you are calling. This number knows that you are calling them. Please wait. And keeps on saying, I don't think there's a person there at all, you know. This person knows that you call them. Please wait. Or this number knows. And then says, would you like to call later? And then it's, you know, put it down. And you just can't. You try and you try and you try. And then you get on again and say, we have placed you in a queue. And then some music. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. And then some music comes on, shalala, shalala, something. And in the end, you know, you're almost going dizzy with this silly music. And you wait and you wait and you wait. But with him, immediate access to the throne of grace. My child, are you busy, God? My child, tell me your concerns. Tell me everything. And we do. I'm looking for this here. Yeah. When cold our hearts and far from thee, our wandering spirits stray, and thoughts and lips move heavily, Lord, teach us how to pray. Too vile to venture near thy throne, too poor to turn away. Depending on thy help alone, Lord, teach us how to pray. We know not how to seek thy face unless thou lead the way. We have no words unless thy grace, Lord, teach us how to pray. Hear every thought and fond desire we on thine altar lay. And when our souls have caught thy fire, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then lastly, really only as an introduction, the promise of glory. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have something of the taste of glory and of heaven at the throne of grace, because we cannot come away from there the same as when we went there. Surely the burdens are lifted and we know. And he answers prayers sometimes immediately and sometimes in remarkable ways, sometimes in ways that we had not expected, but always he will answer them. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what is this? Because we are people anyway. We are on our way home. Isn't it, you know these words by Peter? He says that we have a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Or in Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, that when you believe, you're already, by the grace of God, you're anchored in glory, aren't you? And you know one day he'll pull you in. Which hope we have as an anchor of soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth that within the veil. The glory of God. Then one day, we shall not only be at the throne of grace, we'll be at the very throne itself. I wonder what it will be like. Do you think of that sometimes? It must be most wonderful. You know, we'll be looking and looking, and maybe we'll be looking for a few million years before we think of anything else, you know. I don't know. And then we'll be singing in languages that we have never known anything about, in wonderful languages. And we shall be gazing upon him and delighting in his presence and seeing something also, looking back at those things that we asked and the way he answered and his wisdom in the way he fulfilled things in our lives, because he careth for you. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Or this one. Is this not death to die, to leave this weary road, and miss the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God? Is this not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years? Is this not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain, to breathe the air of boundless liberty? May I just give an illustration there. For a period during the war, I was one of those that worked in the coal mines. And it wasn't a coal miner, but I was put in one. And in what they call the deep mines. And this stuff in the horrible. Because I worked in a return airway, foul, foul air. And then at last your turn came up to go up this shaft about 1,000 yards or something up to the surface. And you didn't care if it was sunshine. You didn't care if it was snowing. You didn't care if it was a windy day. You didn't care what it was. Because when you went to the various stages and came out into the fresh air, speaking in an earthy way, it was heaven. You just breathe. Oh, that's lovely. That's absolutely lovely. It is so clean. And people may be on the top and say, what a miserable day, what grey skies. But for somebody who'd been down in the depths and in that foul air, it was beautiful. And when we, it is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free, from dungeon chain to breathe the air of boundless liberty. There's no pollution there. Is this not death to fling aside the sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just? Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, to that throne of grace, and pray that we shall be so familiar with that throne of grace that when we see the throne itself, that we shall know it. O Father, bless us for thy name's sake. Amen.